shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Seek him with all your heart. If you can please kneel. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this last Sabbath of 2017 and thank you for all that you have done this year. Thank you for helping us see the trials in advance sometimes and even have smiles during the trials, and giving us that which we need on a day-by-day basis, sometimes an hour-by-hour basis for those of us that are sick, to be able to stand firm in Christ no matter what, trust you 100%, knowing that even if you answer no to the prayer, it's the best thing for us. We trust you that much, Father. Thank you for some of us having decades of situations in life to get us to that trust, because it is so worth it, especially after being in your kingdom for a few trillion years when we get home. We'll understand clearly. So please bless us again on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Bless us with your presence and continue on to be with us. And a hedge of angels about us as we stand on this front line in the war. And now the front line is no matter where we live. This entire planet is under attack by the enemy of souls. And has been for 6,000 years, we know. But now he's getting scared because he knows his time's short. So bless us with the strength, the wisdom, the faith, the discernment, the courage, the words, the peace, the smiles, everything that we need to glorify you, and the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. As you know, it's Q&A Sabbath. I've only got, let's see, one, two, three. Yep, three questions to answer this week. Usually we do five or six, sometimes ten. But we're on question number 315 for the new page that we started a couple of years ago in regards to the Q&As. But the third question, I'm going to go into a little bit of detail because the Lord blessed me as I was doing that study the second time, because I had done the study a little over a year ago in regards to answering the question when it came in the first time. And then when I answered, when I was crossing the T's, dotting the I's for the Q&A day, he gave me something else, praise his name. So, from his word. All right, question number 315. And this will be on the site between now and the next Q&A because, you know, I fall behind. This is the hardest page to update because I have to have the server. I can't do it with the server. I have to make my computer act like a server, like a local server, so I can see the page as I'm building it inside the web editor because the page is so huge. I have to be able to go up and down quickly, and doing that inside a web editor is not easy to do. It slows you down. So that way you can click a link easily on a page already built. That's why I usually drag my feet putting this page up. But it's always up before we do the next Q&A. So anyway, question number 315 is, since Sunday is the mark, are all Sunday keepers already damned? Okay, and I'm going to leave. They misspelled the word damned there, otherwise. There. Okay, so the email was, if Sunday is the mark of the beast, then if you've ever kept Sunday before you became a true Sabbath keeper, wouldn't you still be damned since you kept Sunday in the past? And what about all those souls that kept Sunday thinking it was the Sabbath all their lives and went to their graves thinking it was the Sabbath? Well, the answer is yes, as we know. Rome has admitted and prophecy has already confirmed that Sunday is the mark of the beast. So the yes only dangles there. But because at present, Sunday is not the enforced mark of the beast. And so no one is automatically damned for keeping it. Unless, like many in Rome, the prelates mostly, they do so knowing it is not the true Sabbath, but keep it because they hate God that much. And the reason I say this is because we already have, and I had this for many years, but recently just did a couple videos on this, but I had a page on the website many years ago because documentation came out from, I think his name was, what was the guy's name? It wasn't Malachi Martin. He wrote The Keys of This Blood book, and that was a scary book in itself, but I can't remember the guy's name. He was a bishop or something like that. He had the information, and then he announced it at the Fatima 2000 Congress because he knew announcing it at that Congress, there'd be every bishop in Rome sitting there. And what he announced was he caught prelates, you know, which would be a bishop up to a pope. So you got the bishop and then secretariats and any kind of governmental kind of guys in the Vatican actually holding a mass for Satan. You know, worshiping Satan inside the Vatican, upside down cross, all 9 yards. So he announced it to everybody, and then, I put it on my site. And then years later, I had those videos I made, especially the one that I made recently about the audience hall of the Vatican with that scary-looking statue in there. It looks like a demonic Jesus, which it is, because if you look at the shape of the building on the outside, it looks like a head of a serpent, and look at the shape of the building on the inside, and it looks like the mouth with the fangs and all. The Pope is sitting on the tongue in where he speaks from the mouth of Satan himself. And the video is still up, praise God, so you can still check it out if you want. But and so that's the reason I say they hate God that much. They're Luciferian. They're devil worshippers. What better way to try to destroy Christianity but to infiltrate it and act like you're a Christian while in there? And so the prophesied mark of the beast is not a damning offense until a loud cry goes forth wherein all the people of the world are warned in perfect detail by the obedient bride of Christ, with absolute heart-cutting truths proclaimed far and wide, causing every person alive to know the difference between the Roman Sabbath and the Bible Sabbath. God the Father is not a tyrant, as Satan and his man of sin in Rome and all that follow his lead like to paint him as. He's a loving Father that winks at our time. In fact, Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. And then 1 Timothy 1:13 says, who was before a blasphemer, talking of himself, Paul, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So our Heavenly Father winks in our times of ignorance, and does not hold us accountable for sins we did not know we were committing. No getting around that. He wrote it, I didn't. That's not my opinion, that's his word. But once we come to understand what he reveals to be sin, well then, yeah, then you're held accountable if you continue in that sin without repenting. And the key is without, you know, repenting, because 1 John's still there for us, because we're going to sin. But the case, in other words, if you know it's sin and you do it anyway, check out what it says in James 4:17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So that covers the gamut. That's not just, you know, doing something that's sinful. That's also, you know, not doing something you know you should be doing to help someone that's in need, or help someone that's being attacked for their faith, or proclaim Jesus as Lord in a courtroom, whatever the case may be. So praise the Lord. Real Christians can still repent and be completely forgiven, as it is never, and when they're forgiven, it's as if they never committed the sin in the first place, because of what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But I'm going to read 10 as well. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there you have it. It's like you never committed it. But check it out what it says in the next verse. If we say that we have not sinned, well, then we make him out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. And I shared verse 10 as well, because many Christians are deceived by false pastors out there that say once they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're guaranteed salvation, and they will never, ever sin again, even if they actually do an act that they know is sinful. I knew some Baptist preachers that used to preach that way, that once saved, always saved thing. They actually went so far as to say that if that person who is committing murder or something like that after becoming a Christian eventually dies, they're going to be in heaven for all eternity as a retarded child. I says, well, how does that honor God when nothing that defileth entered therein? And I'm not saying retarded kids are defiling. What I'm saying is when it says they die and they're resurrected, they're given a glorified body. Because even the retarded children, bless their hearts, they actually never come to the age of accountability as far as I could see. I'm not going to judge that situation because I'm not God. I can't do it. But it looks pretty good for them, I got to say. And so these preachers, they go out there, they twist these Bible verses to push that false theory, and in so doing cripple the faith of many who, the moment they fall into sin, if even for a moment they think they can never be forgiven, they get so scared. But verse 9 says otherwise. This is why it's so important to stay in your Bible daily, because there's so many wolves out there now chomping at the bit, just waiting to confuse the babes in Christ. And they do it because, it, just look for the dollar bill. It's always there today. Satan has gotten so many strange things to come forward in our generation just by using the dollar bill. Everything from crazy laws to crazy theology. I mean, because look at some of the stuff they preach on this. Because, you know, guys like Joel Osteen, you know, he's not going to preach the truth from his pulpit, because if he does, he's going to be preaching to crickets. The people don't want him to. I mean, it's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Or the preach smooth things unto them theology. That Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah that said that. And so that's what they want. They want the smooth things, you know, like the secret rapture, the seven-year trib. You know, we're not going to be here for that. Yeah, God wouldn't let his wrath fall on us and all that. Yeah, that's all smooth, false prophecies. Yeah, amen. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Thanks, Brother Sean. Which says, for those listening on the radio, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. I mean, they don't blatantly outright say that any more than Jesus, you know, said that, you know, cut your hand off or pluck your eye out. I mean, you got to look at it to what's being said here. You know, turning away from something that causes you to sin is like plucking out your eye. And turning away from a church that preaches the truth is saying you don't want to go there because it's not smooth enough. So as is prophesied, the latter rain is soon to fall. And when it does, the final message is going to be perfected in the mouths of the obedient remnant. And some of us have already had the dreams. We've already seen the message and heard the message, but we can't remember the words. That's annoying. But it's going to happen, because we know it's going to happen. The words are going to be put forth. It's going to make people stand in awe, because we're not writing it. It's from him. It's from on high. It's going to be proclaimed. They're going to know for a fact what the difference is between a Sunday and a real Sabbath. And it's going to go forth. And we'll go forth, praise God, if we continue on in this perfection that we strive on to. And we're going to go forth, and absolutely everyone alive will know for a fact what the mark of the beast is. No more confusion is going to be allowed on this final point because the Lord's coming soon. And he would want everyone to have a perfect chance to make that right decision. And so no confusion is going to be allowed in this message whatsoever. Now, yeah, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of wolves that are going to come up and try to twist it and confuse the people like they did 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking among us. But those that are studying their Bibles in prayer daily cannot be confused by them because Jesus plainly said the elect cannot be confused. And the ones that are confused already know. Yeah, okay, that guy you call crazy that came out from behind that bush and said the mark of the beast was Sundays. I know what he said was true, but I'm going to believe you anyway because you're my leader and I've been following you for years and I trust you. Yeah, that's what they did 2,000 years ago. That's what they're going to do today. But deep down inside, that person knows, especially at the end of the 1,000 years when that self-deception is wiped away, and that's where that weeping and gnashing starts coming in. That self-deception is going to be wiped away, and they're going to realize, oh, man, did they ever mess up? Because they knew. And so, after the multitudes hear the final message regarding the mark, even if they lie to themselves so as to make excuses as to why they refuse to repent and keep the Sabbath, the Lord who created them reads their hearts and knows. They really do know the truth, but chose not to embrace it for whatever reason. And there's a lot of reasons that they can come up with. And so, those that reject the plain, you know, the plain to hear and easy to understand truth about the mark of the beast, then and only then will people be sealed for damnation that claim Sunday is the Sabbath. And so that day has not yet come, but it is fast approaching, and so I sent this person a link to my mark of the beast page. Next question. This one's a quick one. Is Matthew 16:28, Luke 9:27, Mark 9:1 speaking about the 144,000 in Revelation? And I'm just going to quote from Matthew 16:28 because it more or less covers the gamut on all the other ones. It's just an echo repeat. But verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So if you read in context, actually, into the next chapter, the first three verses, in fact, of the next chapter, wherein the topic continues, you'll have the answer to your question. Because a lot of people use this for that 70 AD theology that's saying Jesus Christ showed up in 70 AD and all this other, fall to all. And that's not, no. Check out Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3. It says, and after 6 days, okay, this is 6 days after he said, verily I say unto you that some standing here are not going to taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, this happens. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brings them up into the high mountain apart from everybody else, right? And then it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, standing or talking with him. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 16, verse 28, was that a few men, and in this case three in number, out of the 12 apostles, would see the glory of the second coming in a prophetic viewing, or an open-eyed vision, as some may call it today, when Jesus was to be literally transfigured before their eyes to look as he will at the second coming. And this fascinated me even as a young Catholic, and I never ever once heard a Roman Catholic priest explain why Moses and Elijah were standing there, because they preached the secret rapture. They can't explain why those guys were standing there. But they were standing there. And that further confirms that which Jesus said when he said that they'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, as Jesus put it in, you know, Matthew 16:28. Because Moses and Elijah represented the obedient Christians of all time on that great and dreadful day, which most call the end of the world. Moses stands there to represent the dead in Christ that will rise at the second coming. Elijah is standing there to represent the living 144,000, or the Gideon band, as we like to call them, that never die and are caught up to meet Jesus with the saints that are already, by this time, in the air enjoying the absolute presence of their Lord, our Lord. And again, as for Luke 9:29 and Mark 1, they are both relating the exact same event as in Matthew 16, and so this same truth applies there, since the Word of God never contradicts itself anyway. So that's why I only bother to answer the question in regards to Matthew 16:28, because Luke 9 and Mark 9 are just echoes of it. That's the reason for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, four different viewpoints of the exact same events that went down for those 3.5 years, and it gives us, that are alive today, an opportunity to see things. Because Luke's going to mention things that Mark doesn't, and vice versa with John or Matthew. So that's amazing. Okay, this is question number 317. This is the last one for today. And like I said, this one I'm going to go into a little bit of detail because of what the Lord revealed to me on this. And it was just a blessing. It's no great revelation, but it's something that really did touch my heart. And it'll bless us, some of us, especially the babes, in regards to how to look a little deeper on some of the things that are going on in Scripture, and you could see things that you never knew were there before. Because this runs from Genesis to Revelation like this, and I've noticed this ever since, you know, I started cutting my teeth on the Word of God. He'll say something in Genesis that echoes that which he does in, say, Matthew. And yeah, we know that. There's a lot of prophetic utterance throughout. But Luke 12:38 says this. Because the question is, please explain the watches that are mentioned in Luke 12:38. And it says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find themselves, blessed are those servants. Because that was a parable that Jesus was declaring, right? So again, just as you know, like I stated a moment ago at the beginning, this answer blessed me in a big way twice. The first time when I answered it a little over a year ago, then on Monday this past week when I was getting ready to share for this Q&A, you know, because I kind of try to do things in some kind of an order. Because I'm always behind with the Q&A Sabbath because I get a lot more questions than I can possibly share every 3 months. And that's why we do Q&A every month now. It's just amazing the amount of questions that come in. And I praise God for that because I got to tell you, I love topical study. It's the easiest study that I know of because you already go to the Word with a question, you know. But still, I already love my morning study as well because you just go in there with a open eyes, open ears, open heart, and just let him talk. And so, but I want to share this, what happened here. So reading into the verse, I believe I see what's being said here. You know, Luke 12:38. It's not so much that there's going to be a second or third watch per se, and that the people need to get on the rooftops looking eastward all day and all night. It's more about the fact that we should always be ready for our Lord's return, no matter what, as we know not when our Lord shall come. The mindset back then, as well as today, is most people want to know the day or the day or hour. Or at least they want to know at least the season he is to return, and so that they can have their sinful fun and get serious when they finally approach. It kind of reminds me when I. Right before I left the Catholic Church for a couple of years, my wife and I were extremely devout. Every holy day of obligation, well, my entire childhood, every holy day of obligation, that's what the Catholic Church calls it. You know, like Ash Wednesday, St. Blaise Day, Easter, you know, every Sunday, obviously, you know, you have to be in church. But the last couple of years, Fran and I went to Mass every morning. Said the rosary every day. I was a Eucharistic minister, taught for the church. I mean, everything. We did it all. And what got me is when we went to the morning Mass, Fran and I were the youngest ones in there. And even the priest was older than us. And that's how Catholics are. A lot of people want to party hardy up until the time that they're so old and decrepit, they can't really give anything of their life to the Lord. And they figure, well, I'm going to die soon. I better get right with him so that I make it home to heaven. Yeah, I'm not going to judge it. So I don't even know. And praise God, some of them will make it home. We all know about the theology behind the thief on the cross. But praise God, the date's never given. But still, some people do think that way. But partying hardy till the last minute does not a true Christian make, no matter when you decide to make the decision. So in fact, living a life in such a manner will guarantee that person will not be ready to repent in time for the end, because reveling in sin for any length of time, you know, becomes not only an addicted demand of the flesh, it becomes the norm in life to the point of crippling the faith, where even if you wanted to start getting serious, it's going to take you quite a while to try to figure out the difference between truth and lies, because you were so comfortable in the lies for so long. Still, the parable, like most from Christ, has a dual purpose. In this case, one is in the prophetic sense, another in a doctrinal or warning sense. So in context, one can see it is more about, you know, being ready, no matter what our Lord, when our Lord comes. So reading in context, I'm going to read verses 35 to 40 of Luke chapter 12. It says, "Let your loins be girded about, and let and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that may open unto him immediately." No hesitation. "Here I am, Lord, send me," kind of thing, you know. It says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." And that's one of the reasons our congressmen back in the 1700s put candles in the windows of Congress on that great day of 1780. May 16th, 1780, because they thought it was the end of the world. It's noon, and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, and there were no clouds. So they that's why they put the candles up, because of this verse. They wanted the Lord to know, hey, we're at our post. Going on, it says, "Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him," or them. "And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also," or "be ye therefore ready also," yeah, "for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And so again, I do see prophetic tones deep within this passage that most are going to miss, but as per the previous email to this person I was talking to, it appears they did catch it, hence the reason for the question and some of the other things that were going on in the emails. So as we know, the Word of God speaks of the four watches of the night back when Jesus walked among us. And we all know how Jesus never does or says anything that cannot be seen, verified in more than one way, as either prophetic, doctrinal, or even both sometimes. It's amazing how he does stuff. And so looking into the four watches, we may learn something here. So just so you know, the first watch was at evening, because you don't do a watch during the day, right? Unless, of course, you got a bunch of, you know, political, high-minded prelates walking through the city. Then you're going to have the soldiers out there. But so at night. So the first watch was at evening, which was what we would call 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. today. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to 12 a.m., or midnight, as we call it today. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m., and then the morning, or fourth watch, was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., which is very early in the morning, as we call it today, right? Now, here is where it gets a bit amazing. If we apply, now, follow me on this, because I'm going to go back and forth just a little bit here. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. If we apply the first watch to when Jesus came the first time as Messiah 2,000 years ago, and then apply the second watch to when the ninth hour believers thought he would return in 1844, because for some weird reason, most don't even consider the mistake they made in 1843, so let's put that on the back burner for now. That would mean the third watch is where we are right now. And so as the Holy Spirit has already alerted all of us that strive on to the perfection to us to meet the Lord as his bride, we most assuredly need to be especially watchful right now. But now notice this. When looking at what happened in the prophetic word, and especially from the book of Daniel, if we more accurately apply the first watch to the Millerite movement that was soon to blossom into the ninth hour church, who thought Jesus would return in 1843, and then the second watch to when they restudied the prophecies of Daniel and then thought it would actually be in 1844, the neat thing is we still find ourselves in the third watch, wherein we need to be especially watchful. And so in both schools of thought, we are in the third watch. No getting around that. Still, I believe we need to trust the second school of thought in that the first watch was in fact 1843, and the second watch being 1844, because the Jews of old were not especially watchful 2,000 years ago. So I wouldn't think that word would be used to describe, you know, I think the better word for them would be blind at that time. I mean, we know what Isaiah said in regards to they didn't even know who he was. They weren't even watching for him. I mean, when it came to the leaders back then, most had no clue as to the timing of it all regarding being ready to even greet Messiah as Lord, except for that one priest and that prophetess when Jesus was brought in to be presented. Was he, like 8 days old? And then, of course, when he was 12, talking to the Pharisees, you know, the teachers of the law, they were amazed at his questions as well as his answers. I mean, my point is Satan had just about every leader in the church pretty much distracted back then, so the word watchful wouldn't apply there. But the Millerites and the early Seventh-day Adventists, oh, these people were much more serious about their Christian walks. They were watchful. And so they truly sought the Lord's return with real joy of heart. But still, in either scenario, be it starting in 2,000 years ago or in 1843, we're still in the third watch. And so, as I was crossing the T's and dotting the I's in this email that I answered a year or so ago, for today, I did this on Monday, I often like to add to the studies just a little bit here, a little bit there, put a little oomph to it, you know, if you will, because I know, like when I'm dealing with the people in the emails, they usually know most of the answers, but I like to teach at all times, and so you never know when a babe is going to be listening. So I like to add a little more to it. So I'm crossing some T's, dotting some I's, putting some stuff in there, of course, fixing the typos because I have a tendency to fly through emails a bit fast, and I apologize to everybody. You know, I go way too fast when I email, and my spell checker doesn't keep up with me. Sometimes it'll ding, and it's the third word I misspelled, and I only misspelled like the two or three letters of the word, the last two or three letters, because I think it's a left brain, right brain thing. I don't know. Instead of T-H-I-N-G, it comes out T-H-I-G-N. And this happens way too often for me. And I get to the point where I don't even hear the dings anymore when my spell checker goes off. And so I'm doing the same here. But with in regards to the study that I did on Monday, and I came across something that was rather interesting that I want to share. You know, since we know we have to be especially watchful right now, and since this looks to be the third watch of the night as per prophetic symbolism, we have to ask, was there ever, now this is what really floored me. I was praising his name for hours after this. Actually, still to this day, you know, it's like a week almost. Was there ever something extremely amazing, extremely shocking, and even outside the realm of nature itself during a fourth watch 2,000 years ago? And I ask that question because of what is prophesied to happen next in our day. And I'm going to touch on that in a moment. With that question in mind, notice what is recorded in Matthew 14:25. Check it out. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night," because they're talking Roman time back then, the same kind of time as talked in Luke, 22, I think? I don't know. 12? Yeah, Luke 12. So it's you have to keep the context. It's got to stay in chronological order as well. "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." And just to add another point to the importance of the fourth watch, because that was enough to throw me off my seat, but I wanted more. And so notice what also happens early in the morning, or at the time of the fourth watch in Matthew 28. Check out verses 1 and 2. It says, "On the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," which is between 3 and 6 a.m., right? Early in the morning, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone in the door and sat upon it." So that's right. Jesus arose from the dead in the fourth watch, very early in the morning. And for everyone looking on, that act of rising from the dead was completely outside of nature for mankind. And yes, even after Lazarus was raised from the dead, this was still considered the case because even then, most were awestruck when that happened to Lazarus. And that's well, a lot of them didn't even take into consider that little girl that he rose. But they wanted to kill Lazarus because they were really, that was really making the Jews look bad because, okay, he's an adult. He can speak for himself. Little 12-year-old girl, yeah, they kind of, you know, were able to push that one under the rug. But to confirm, it was considered earlier in the morning or the fourth watch, as they called it back then. Check out Mark 16, verse 9. It says, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And then Mark 16, verse 2 says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, I know this is a silly question, and so I'm only going to ask it in a rhetorical manner for illustration purposes, but how does Jesus Christ return? Notice this. As we all know, he literally splits the eastern sky. It is day and night at the same time, as prophetic utterance in Zechariah 14:7 that says, at evening time it shall be light. And to top it off, he is floating in midair with billions of angels. In other words, just as he walked on water in a very unnatural way in the fourth watch of the night 2,000 years ago, prophetically speaking, after the third watch ends, that we are in right now, being especially watchful, because you have to watch in the third watch. You got to watch in all the watches, to be honest with you, right? It's called a watch. He is going to become walking on the air in the fourth watch. And just as he arose from the dead in the fourth watch, when this third watch ends and he cracks open that sky, all the dead in Christ are going to rise from the dead as well, just as Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And so, that is what I wanted to share, because regarding the blessing the Lord gave me on this last Monday, and still, even here, we cannot allow Satan to tempt us to set a date, in that we see what Jesus clearly says in Mark 13:35, which is, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. He mentions all four watches there. And so he says we must watch. And we know not the hour he returns. And then he mentions all four watches. But those watches deal with the course of a natural day. See, this is where all the false prophets and the wolves seem to forget about. That has to do with a natural day. The prophetic watches, on the other hand, deal with moments in prophetic time, seasons of time even, that can incorporate many years, as we have been in since the 1844. I mean, we have been in the third watch 173 years since October of this year, 2017, because it's not 18 yet. And so we couldn't possibly know the day or the hour of the natural day when the fourth watch begins, this side of the plagues falling anyway. And so we can see many can be tempted today to think that they can come up with a date or even just the hour of the day when Jesus comes, simply by judging all that which happens during each watch of the night 2,000 years ago, so as to mix reality with prophetic time in an unscriptural manner. But again, not only is prophetic time defined differently in his word, Jesus literally said in Matthew 24:36, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Still, some prophets, false prophets, claiming to be Christians, just a couple of months ago, the one guy was a Roman Catholic, by the way, declared the second coming was to occur on September 23rd, October 21st, October 31st, and November 4th, thereby ignoring all that is written regarding setting dates. Now, this makes it that much easier to understand why Deuteronomy 18:22 was penned, which says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, you know, like that false prophet in Jeremiah's day, his name was Hananiah, When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know, because many people were very scared out of their wits. You should have seen some of the emails I got from these babes from all around the world. especially the one from Trinidad. He kept emailing me over and over and over again, like he wasn't reading my emails. Every time a new date came out, he emailed me. He was scared because these false prophets out there were setting dates, and they were using the astrology, you know, like the signs of Gemini or the signs of Libra or whatever. He's using all these signs, and they're saying, oh, these are signs in the heavens. No, those are not signs in the heavens. Some people throw their eyebrows up and say, well, yeah, they are from the stars. Nope. Do a little bit of research and find out who invented astrology for the birthdays. The horoscope thing was invented by Pharaoh to glorify him as Ra, or God on Earth, so that they could declare even the stars in the heavens move about on the date set forth by his birth. And so they invented horoscopes. Do you actually think the creator of all that is seen and unseen is going to need signs that were invented by Satan via his pagans? Yeah, again, the Lord laughs them into derision on stuff like that. So, the nice thing about the recent false prophets is when they set these dates, we know right off they're false prophets. And so right off the bat, we know all their scary predictions are to be completely and utterly ignored. And besides, our God has not given us a spirit of fear. But it is prophesied. It's the, I did a little thing in it in my book, People Get Ready, that fear is going to be a big factor today. And this is one of the ways they do it. I mean, these false and scary predictions, they're only designed by Satan to make the people fearful. And this is why the Lord said, thou shalt not be afraid of them when they speak as they do. Plus, also consider the source. And what I mean is, if they are Sunday keepers, as all of them were, or even 501c3, if they're 501c3, they can't possibly understand prophecy, because the only way to get a 501c3 is to miss one of the most basic 101 type babe in Christ prophecies about joining your church with the state. And the only way to miss that is to be already in apostasy or disobedience, either way. I mean, I can go on for hours in regards to how the Old Testament covers that one very well. Whenever the people of God were disobedient, they could not understand prophetic utterance. He only would let them, the prophets, declare unto them to repent. And then they could understand it. Or then they were given the utterance from the prophet. And so the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. In any event, and without setting dates, prophetically, we can see that, yes, we are in the third watch and have been in this watch for 173 years. And before you think he's not returning because of how long this watch dragged on, do a little study on Noah and how long the Lord allowed the people to repent back then before ending all life on earth outside the ark. We have long surpassed 120 years that Noah was given, yeah. And so we must continue to be very watchful, all the way until the day that eastern sky splits right open. When we notice some prophetic events that have to happen first, I have them listed on the timeline if you need it. And so, but yeah, we don't know when those things are going to happen, but we do know what's going to happen next. And none of us are going to be setting any dates. And so again, I hope and I really do pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen. Seemed a little sped up because, I don't know, just must have been trying to catch up with the bandwidth or something like that, because we have a ton of people on the radio. And quite a few in here. Well, we did a minute ago. Anyway, if you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your word and giving us an understanding of it. We thank you so much for the way that you guide us into all truth and help us in proclaiming this truth you have given us to those you send our way. Even when we don't say anything and just offer a smile when they expect a frown. And so thank you for blessing us and blessing our efforts. Let all that was shared today, the changing of the show of bread, find a good amount of soil in our hearts, and let it be well retained in our memory so that we can go forth and proclaim it. As you promised, you will give us utterance in John 14:26 whenever we need it. And so thank you for blessing us there as well. We again lift everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and especially those that are not only lost but ailing, or even, saved and ailing, because we know, sick or whatever, because we know you allow all of us to have certain burdens, whether it be sickness or financial issues in life, to get us to a place where we can accept your Son as Savior in a more perfect manner and change our characters as well, because that's the main issue too. And so thank you for blessing us in that respect as well. And we offer this prayer, as we often do, in the name of your precious Son, who is our Savior and our King and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.